This morning's New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel of John, and I read to you from the New King James Version. However, you may follow along in your pew Bible on page 903. This is Jesus praying. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you. Amen. Praise be to God. Well, I'll ask you to have your Bibles open to John 17. Let's just ask for the Lord's blessing, shall we, dear Father? As we open your word, we pray that your Spirit would minister it to our hearts. Make us one, dear Father, as indeed your Son has prayed. We ask you, dear Lord, to teach us and lead us this morning for your name's sake. Amen. Well, dear ones, last week, as you know, Ken and I shared the same text. And namely, that is the text that comes right before this morning's text. That was verses 13 to 19. And we did so to give our two congregations a sense of where we are. What prospects, what conditions are the true people of God facing in the coming years and decades, if in fact there are decades left, until the Lord's return? Over at my place, I use the illustration of the "you are here" dot that's on a museum map or a mall map. You know, you go there and you see the big directory and they show you all the levels and you find where you are, where you want to go, how to get there, and what lies between here and there. Christians, I believe, now more than ever, need to have their eyes open and to see the world through the Lord's eyes, so to speak. Not from our own sort of earth-level limited perspective. We need to see our condition, our predicament, through the Lord's eyes. Okay? Those who are Christ's must have his mind, because the hour is coming, and now is, as the Lord himself might say, when conditions in the world and attitudes in society are going to become very unfriendly, even hostile, really, toward Christ, toward his gospel, and toward those of us who bear the gospel. And the message of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, which we take to the world, is going to be seen as the enemy of liberty, which really is just the liberty to sin, isn't it? Things are rapidly changing in our country, in our world, and really they're falling apart after well over 100 years of termites chewing away at the foundations. Our country, for sure, and I'm sure we're not alone in this, but the population of our country has tasted various forbidden fruits and have declared, we do not want this man to be king over us. So be it, really. Why would you expect unregenerate men and women to choose otherwise, right? Our kingdom, I hope you remember, is from another place. And as much as, my fellow Americans, as much as we have nice memories of what America once was, we can't go back. we can't go back. And in my mind, to yearn to go back is a form of idolatry. Okay, what we once loved is gone. We can mourn over it, but it's gone. And even if it could be argued, for the sake of argument, even if it could be argued that it's not entirely gone, that's not actually the point. Okay, the point is that it is destined to pass away, as are all the kingdoms of the world are destined to pass away. And that's what Daniel tells us in chapter 2 of his book, that Christ's kingdom is going to sweep away all other kingdoms. They will all be broken in pieces and blow away like dust to be forgotten. So we, brothers and sisters, we Christians have to get our bearings. The Lord tells us in this chapter that the world will hate us because we are not of the world, just as he is not of the world. If we're going to be able to stand in the evil day, then first we need to accept that hard truth, don't we? And then second, we had better get down to the business of putting our armor on, hadn't we? It's time for the church of God, the true church of God, to man up. We need to discern through the scriptures who we are, where history is going, what to expect, and what resources we, the flock, will need, and in fact we will have, in order to be able to endure as we go into the future. So to turn to our scripture this morning, it is this last point, the resources the flock will have and need. That is the basis of our Lord's petition here in John 17 and verses 20 and following. Jesus is praying for us here, okay? Literally here, he is praying for you and me. If you don't know the structure of this chapter, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He first, in the first five verses of this chapter, prayed for himself. Now that his hour was about to come, he soon must leave this upper room and go to the garden and be turned over to the priests to be tried and tortured and executed. And so he began by praying for himself. And then he went on to pray in verses 6 to 19, prayed for the disciples. And then for future believers, you see here in verses 20 to 26, our passage today, Jesus asks the Father for what is needful for all believers to come, who are going to be, like those original 11, and they're going to be in a world that hates them. So verse 20 tells us that he is speaking about us. Okay, you see that? I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And verse 21 shows us the desire of his heart for us, namely this, that they all may be one, as you and I are one. Okay, so I have a couple of questions. All who, and what does it mean to be one, and how? Does all mean all people in all churches today? Now, to me, this is a matter of context, so I think we had better look closely. Who is he praying for? You have to notice what has gone before in this chapter. So I'll direct your attention to verse 6, which says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So what do we see? We see that the Father gave these men to the Son from out of the world, and they have kept your word. Okay, these who he is praying for are people who have kept your word. It says in verse 8, they have received Jesus' words. He says, I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. So they've received the words from the Father through Jesus. And they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And in verse 14, we see that these men are not of the world, as Jesus is not of the world. So the ones that Jesus is going to be praying for here in 20 and 21 are, of course, going to be the same kind of people, okay, a people apart, If you recall the prophet Balaam from the book of Numbers, he looked down upon the Israelites and he said, "Behold, I see a people apart, not reckoning themselves among the nations." Okay? So these are our people who have received Jesus' words and they have kept them. And they know that Jesus came from God, and now they have given themselves to belong to him. And so now they are no longer of the world. They've been sent into it, okay? Jesus said, "I'm sending you in as sheep into the midst of wolves." And so he prayed for them in verse 11. He prayed that the Father would keep them. Keep them. He did not pray, you can see verse 15, he did not pray that the Father should take us out of the world before things get dangerous and the persecutions begin and so on. He says, "I only pray that you keep them from the evil one." So he prayed that you'd keep them. And he also prayed, verse 17, "Sanctify them. Make them holy by your truth." That is to say, by these words that you have spoken, by what is written, by what we have received, which they have kept. So I think having said that, now we see who is this all for whom Christ is praying in verses 20 and 21. It is those of us, and I say us, and so as for you individually, each of you you have to evaluate. This is something that you need to examine yourself and see whether you're in the faith. Okay? It is for those of us who have believed in Christ through the apostles' word. That's what verse 20 says. Do you see that? I think that's an important distinction. Okay, those who will believe in me through the apostles' word. What is a so-called Christian whose beliefs are a bunch of off-the-wall superstitions or some newly invented teachings based on his feelings or based on some dreams or based on today's shifting morality, but are detached from the apostles' doctrine? Okay, I think you call that person not a Christian. And it seems to me that now especially the church is discovering, quote, a bunch of permissible things and acceptable behaviors and political positions that I don't find anywhere in the apostles' doctrine. Sin is being minimized. Truth is being minimized. The atonement is minimized. Hell is minimized. Now, I don't know where people came up with those things, but they certainly did not get them from the apostles. Hey, who are the apostles? The apostles are the depository of the faith, are they not? The Lord's own words. He says, "I gave them your words, they received them, and now I send them." Hey, the apostles are the ones to whom Jesus himself entrusted the message of salvation. He gave them the authority to bind and loose. He gave them the authority to write scripture. Yes? So if we depart from what was given to them, which is preserved for us here in the New Testament, we don't really qualify for verse 20, do we? Or verse 21. Okay, Jesus says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. And you may also want to look back at verse 9, where he said, "I do not pray for everybody else. I do not pray for the world. I am only praying for those whom you have given me." And so it is here in 20 and 21. That they may be one. Now, I don't think that the Lord was envisioning, by this, that they may be one, I don't think he was envisioning the kind of organizational partnerships that modern Christianity, modern Christendom tends to produce, where you get people of a wide variety of theological stripes getting together for the sake of some other cause. And so in the interest of cooperation, we take the Bible and set it aside. And that might be something like a community service, you know, the homeless shelter, a soup kitchen, something like that. Or it may be an association of churches who say, we have something in common. Let's say our Baptist history, we have this in common. Okay, so why don't we all get together and call ourselves an institute? I'm not sure how you feel about this, okay? To me, if that's as deep as the unity goes, that strikes me as very artificial. We know We know, and Christ told us, that there are tares and there is wheat. You know that there are places in the scripture where it says, where we're charged not to be partners with certain kinds of people. Okay? And Paul tells us not to let anyone deceive us with empty words, and that includes empty words about unity. He says, because for sinful things, the wrath of God is about to come upon the children of disobedience. So we can't just be partners with all comers. We have to discern, don't we? We have to test. We have to know. We have to choose our alliances. We have to be able to tell sheep from goats. We have to be able to tell sheep from wolves dressed up like sheep. All right? I think we agree on this. So, okay, on what basis do we do this test? Well, by the truth, of course. That's what Jesus said. I think that's what you heard last week. Thy word is truth. And what does he mean by saying that they may be one? Is it that they would have the same mind? Yes. But what? Which mind? What mind? Whose mind? Just that they agree with each other? Okay? No, he says it right here in verse 21, that they would be one in us. The mind of Christ, the mind of God the Father. The Holy Spirit forms in the believer the mind of Christ. So who is this? Who is in us? Who is in the Son and in the Father? It's as Jesus said. He said, these are my brothers and sister and mother, the ones who, what? Do the will of my Father in heaven. Those who walk in the light as he is in the light. Okay, those who live by the truth. Those who are being sanctified by the truth. That is who is one in the Son and in the Father. Now, John gives this to us very plainly in his letter. He says if someone should say that he knows Christ, but he does not keep his word, he does not keep Christ's word, he is a liar. He certainly does not know Christ. Christ is not in him. He is not in Christ. I don't know what Ken told you last week about our experience at First Baptist, but 4 years ago, we withdrew from the convention that we had been in since the beginning. I mean, our church is over 180 years old, and as far as I know, we've been in it since the beginning, if the denomination even existed then. But now it's a liberal convention. And it's not, we withdrew not because we thought we were the only people left on the face of the earth who had a grip on the truth. And we certainly did not do so to isolate ourselves. To isolate yourself is to die. But we want to choose our own associates, okay? We want to choose our own friends. We don't want to inherit them by default, and we don't want to have them assigned to us on the mere basis of geography. Okay, you're all in New Jersey, so you're all in this group together. And not on the basis of what happened 200 years ago, where perhaps once upon a time, and maybe it's 150 years ago, 200 years ago, our forefathers shared the same doctrinal distinctives. But so now what? I mean, now for the rest of eternity, we have to bow and scrape in perpetuity to this some kind of notion of history, some kind of God of history. What was the case in 1828 when the people who sat in these seats, but who are now long dead, they made an association with other churches? Are we now bound to that forever? Now that a large number of those churches, okay, not everyone, but a large number of those churches have departed from the apostolic faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints, and they've run off after this or that new orthodoxy, okay, something more acceptable to the world. Well, you know what the scripture says about becoming friends with the world. Okay, he says you make yourself the enemy of God. So, at least over at First Baptist, we felt, you know, it's time for us to draw a line. This is where we stand, God helping us, and if we perish, we perish. And we haven't perished. Okay, thanks be to God. We're actually having a small measure of success down at First Baptist because it turns out that the gospel of Jesus Christ has power in itself. And when you preach it faithfully, when you simply unfold the word of God and you rightly divide it and you set it before people and you show them the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his beautiful magnificence and his wonderful grace and his call to holiness, hearts are touched and healed and burdens are lifted. And people are happy. They love each other. They love the Lord. And they're growing, okay? A little bit at a time, but they're growing because God's word is like a fire. It is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, is it not? Yes. Yes, it is. The time is coming, and now is, when I think we need to draw some lines. And I believe that those lines are not what has come to be known as denominations. Instead, and so now I'm giving you your homework, okay? It's a memory verse, okay? As 2 Timothy says, and it's easy to memorize, 2 Timothy 2:22, okay? So you have no excuse to forget. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Okay? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now that, my friends, is, and it will need to be, our resource. When things fall apart, and they will, our only refuge will be each other. Other spirit-indwelt, redeemed, grateful worshipers of Jesus Christ who worship him in spirit and in truth, his little ones. There is no other way we're going to be able to endure unless we avail ourselves of this resource. And so that is what Christ prays for here. "I pray for all of those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us." Now, Christ prays for unity. And look at the kind of unity, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. Can that be imagined? That level of spiritual intimacy and fellowship and companionship that exists between the Father and the Son, existing between brother and brother in the Lord. Can that be imagined? Look at verse 23. He says, "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one." That they may be made perfect in one. And down in 26, "that the love with which you loved me may be in them and that I may be in them." Now this is what the sheep who are in the midst of wolves are going to need. And so Christ prays for it. But now look at us, okay? Look at what the church has become, and I'm talking about the faithful church, okay? Forget about the tares for a minute, okay? The sad fact is that however we arrived at this point, here we are, fragmented. We're strangers to each other. We're not communicating with each other, really, and frankly, I think we're pretty content that way. It will not do. It will not suffice. On the one hand, yes, we need to be aware of an over-inclusiveness, but I think there's also a reverse tendency that needs to likewise be rejected or mended as the times grow darker, and that's a kind of over-exclusiveness. Maybe you could call it like a heritage pride or something like that, a heritage isolationism. I think you get my message that, you know, Baptists stick with Baptists and Presbyterians stick with Presbyterians because, after all, you know, we're divided along doctrinal lines. You know, they believe differently about baptism than we do, and that whole Calvinism thing comes up, and maybe it's better and more peaceful if we all just take our toys and each of us goes plays in our own yard. Now, I look back at church history and I consider how we got to this point where the body of Christ, and again, I'm stressing the true flock of Jesus Christ, has been divided up into these different bits. And I feel like we've been hoodwinked. Okay, despite all of our, despite your love for the Bible and ours, okay, despite all our intentions about getting the truth right, we have suffered ourselves to be divided one against the other, to our shame. Is Christ Divided? Certainly not. So is there any word to describe the sad state of the church today other than sin? I really feel like we've been had, okay? The evil one, he is crafty. His strategy is and has always been since the Garden of Eden to divide and conquer, right? Divide and conquer. And I think, I really feel like he has done a number on us. We fought over these things. I mean, literally fought. People spilled their blood and died over this. We have been taken in by his schemes. And this scheme, this, you know, denominational divisions, it is now so universal and overarching that we don't even notice it anymore, okay? It's just part of the background. It is a ground-level assumption. They're in this camp, and we're in this camp, and never the twain shall meet. Now, it really doesn't matter much. We don't need to go fight the battles of the past again, okay? It doesn't really matter much how we got here. The fact is we're here, and we shouldn't be here. We should be here. We need to get to verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. So my brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's understand who we are, to whom we belong, so that the Lord God will be well pleased with us all, so that as 26 says, it says that the love with which God loved his son, okay, what a magnificent love that is, so that that love may be in us, and that he, that is to say Christ, may be in us. God help us if Christ is not in us. And that doesn't even make any sense. If Christ is not in us, God is not going to help us, is he? Okay, Christ in us is the hope of glory. If Christ is not in you, there's no hope. There's only terror. There's no glory. There's only judgment. So the divisions, the denominations, we need to get our act together because night is coming when no one can work. The world is going to become increasingly hostile to historic biblical Christianity, to the authoritative revelation of God in his written word and in his son. As that happens, the unity of the flock is going to be a necessary resource. And I say not only necessary, but if the flock takes some steps now to prepare, it will be an available resource. Okay, if we can do what we can to foster unity now, we will make it if we stick together. Now, I use the term flock to describe to those who are truly his, okay, to distinguish those from the, what you might call the mixed multitude that is visible Christianity, okay? The sheep hear his voice, right? The sheep follow Jesus. They don't follow another. There's no, you know, no strange teaching, no distorted gospel, no worldly reasoning is going to get them off the path. Christ's lambs, they know their shepherd, and they follow him wherever he goes. The flock has got to stick together, a people apart, not counting themselves among the nations. The world is now post-Christian, and so the flock needs to be, to coin a word, I guess, post-denominational. And by that, please, I do not mean the kind of, I do not mean that we sweep doctrine aside. I do not mean the kind of fuzzy ecumenicalism that some of these interfaith and interdenominational alliances show. Okay, I do not mean that we just toss the Bible and then everybody grabs hands and we sing, "Our God is an awesome God," okay? It's got to be more than that. By post-denominational, I mean, really, a better word is pre-denominational, okay? We need to concentrate on the apostles' doctrine, the faith which once for all was delivered to the saints. Okay, the prophet Isaiah says, go to the law and to the testimony. If somebody is speaking and it's not according to this word, they have no light. Okay, by pre-denominational, I mean centered on our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is your master. He is our master. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. If just understand what I mean, and I say it with utmost respect, but forget your church's proud history. Forget mine. Forget the mighty theological battles and doctrinal struggles that were waged ages ago, but really, let's be honest, they have served more to divide the flock against itself. They have served as a source of pride against each other rather than fostering unity. Okay, if there is indeed, and I think there is, a rich ecclesiastical legacy of this or that movement, okay, fine, that's fine, thanks be to God. But that's all bygones, okay? Where is the flock now, and how are we going to endure steadfast to the end? There's not that much left to go, is there? Okay, but it will not be easy, and we will only endure if we can endure together. We will endure by the truth. We will endure by Christ in us, and we will endure by finding, they're out there, finding and making bonds with some of these other 7,000 who have not bent the knee to Baal. The Father will keep us. As the Lord prayed, he's going to keep us if the flock sticks together. We better learn to love each other. We're going to need one another, and there's more like us out there, and they need us. Let's pray. O righteous Father, indeed the world has not known you, but we have known you. We know that you sent your Son Jesus into the world to give us eternal life. Let us, Lord God, to please you, let us declare to one another your name, so that the love with which you love your Son, how rich that is, that the love with which you love your Son may be in us, and that you, O Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, may also be in us, and us in you. Amen.